Galatians chapter 5:22-23. As we begin our fifth message, the spiritual man's fruit. What is there for the spiritual man when he would do the things that God would have him to do? To yield himself to the will of God, to the potter's hands, to yield himself to the molding of God in his life. Well, the Bible tells us that he would bear the Spirit's fruit. And the bearing of the Spirit's fruit, you see, our text tells us, against such, there is no law. If you bear the Spirit's fruit, there's no judgment against a spiritually fruitful man. It's reward, in other words. And so this is the highest state of human happiness that God has intended for his people. And this, we read now the text from Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy word, showing to us the fruit of the spiritual man's life. Lord, we want to thank thee for helping us to see the kind of life that thou would have us bear and the kind of fruit that we shall see in our lives. Lord, I pray that thou would help each one of thy people to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, that indeed we may be true children and children worthy of our Master's commendation, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, may thou illumine us, bless us with understanding. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke about the Christian's or the spiritual man's walk this morning. And we said that that walk involves a mortification of the flesh. The flesh has to be put to death. There is that spiritual warfare within you, outside you, whereby it's raging. And the spiritual man, by the means given by God through his word and through prayer, enable us to overcome the motions of the flesh in our lives. And when we are able to be subdued, live the life in the Spirit, God is going to show forth, bear forth the Spirit's fruit in the life of his people. And that's why here in our text, it begins with the adversative, but the fruit of the Spirit is spoken here in contrast with the works of the flesh. There is a difference. And the Lord wants us to understand this new nature that is in us. This new nature that God has given to us in the liberty. Paul wrote in the Galatians, in the book of Galatians, wherewith Christ has made us free. He says that now you have a new nature. God has freed you from the entanglement of sin. be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it's interesting that when he uses that phrase, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the grammar of it tells us that the Galatians Christians are already entangled in the flesh. They are living that fleshly life. And the Lord is saying through the words of the Apostle Paul, through the words of the Spirit of God, to stop. Stop immediately. And, you know, it's so scary. Sin has such a strong hold. The flesh has such a strong hold upon men who are unguarded, who are not vigilant, that when a person is tempted and he falls, there's so much consequence to that fall. Grief and sorrow comes. And that's why, you know, when Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, he gives us warning after warning, warning after warning. He says, my son, Proverbs 1 verse 10, you recall? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you are being tempted, have that strength to say no to sin. And today, sin is at the door, crouching within and without. And so the Spirit of God, through the words of the Apostle Paul, tells us that we need to put off the motions of the flesh within you. And you know yourself, and we have given you a list of at least 49 items that we need to put off. What are those things that plague you, that cause you to be weak? That we need to come clean, come off. Come straight. The entanglement of sin is not a laughing matter. It makes you spiritually weak and useless. You would be useless to your family. You would be useless in your workplace if you are plagued by the flesh. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then there is hope for you. And so the Lord tells us that we need to cultivate the Spirit's fruit in our lives as we put off sin. And we said the things that we need to put off and those things that we need to put on. Right? The list is given and the Bible provides us the solution. If that is the thing that is haunting you and pulling you down, then you need to plead with God so that you may be released from the stronghold. And sin has that kind of an entanglement. It's that kind of a lure. Has that kind of an attractiveness. Has that kind of a lethal poison. And the Lord tells us that we must be very much aware of how destructive the effects can be.
And so in order for us to bear the fruit, right, a fruit, the also Paul used a very everyday life imagery to help us to see that the fruit comes through what? Cultivation, right? You have to add fertilizer, you have to add water, you have to have enough sunshine for the plant to grow, for the flower to bud, for the fruit to bear itself. It needs a conducive environment. And so we have to watch the kind of environment that we are in. That's why in the questionnaire, we said 7 days a week, where do you find yourself? 24 hours a day, what do you find yourself doing? What are the principal activities that cost you your life, that continues to cause you to be spiritually weak? You know yourself, and you have to deal with it yourself. No one can deal it for us, but each one of us must do that spiritual work so that we can cultivate and bear forth the spiritual fruit in our lives. And so, this morning we talk about the walk of the Christian. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk. Regulate your life. Conduct yourself. It's a command. It appeals to the will. You have to do your part, and you have to do so continually, all the time, without let up. And the question we have is how to do that. How to cultivate that kind of a vigilance. But if you were to look at spiritual man, right, you find that God brings us through the fire. You'll be tested. You'll be tempted. You have to go through the furnace. And as you go through it, the Lord will grant you the grace so that you, the dross, the impurities will be taken away. So, this fruit comes through cultivation, through the word, through prayer. These are the spiritual means by which we wage a victorious warfare. You need to have that wisdom. We said that spiritual man possesses the wisdom of God. Do you search the scripture to know how you can overcome the temptation that causes you to fall all the time? Well, the Bible tells us that there is a way out. And you can have the victory. And you will have the victory. And so, let us start right to cultivate our souls that we may be able to bear the fruit that God would want us to bear. And so, we say that it is a fruit. It comes through cultivation. And therefore, there is a time element involved. And God brings us through a process of realization. Sometimes we don't see the danger. And then we have to feel the fire. We have to experience the pain. And then we would know that that's fire. It's painful. Don't go that way. But there is always a way back with God. You may sin. But the Bible tells us that if you would confess your sins, we have an advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be willing to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And therefore, there is a time element involved. You need to set priority on your holiness habits. That's why we gave you that questionnaire. We gave you the steps in which you can wage a victorious warfare against the sins of the flesh. And we also said that you can not only wage a good warfare, but you can have the wherewithal, the word of God, the means wherewith you can receive that victory. I give you the example. Of a godly man's prayer. Page 6. Lord, I come this evening with a sincere heart. I ask that you help me to want to be holy. And help me, my Father in heaven, to be a true man of God. Thank you for showing me out of thy word that you are a holy person and you really want me to be holy just like you. And I humbly confess to you my sin because I have not fully accepted your will for my life. In this area. Up to now, I have not made it my heart's deepest desire to be a holy person for you. Please forgive me. I ask you to please help me to be holy by your power, by your grace. You need to come to God to ask God to give you a way, show you His wisdom. Sometimes we blame the Lord. But the fault is in us. And so the Lord tells us that we are to seek Him. Seek Him for a way out. And this fruit that we are speaking about is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is of a heavenly kind, heavenly quality, heavenly character. And it's of a heavenly power. The Lord tells us that this fruit is special. It's out of this world. And this fruit is interesting. Is described. Right? There are 9 elements described there with the linking verb, is. The fruit of the Spirit is. Right? This linking verb denotes a statement of fact or a present reality, what we call the indicative mode. This fruit will manifest itself as a reality in your life as you take the pain, to put away, to kill the flesh in your life. And you notice that this linking verb is also in the singular. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruit of the Spirit are. Because if you are to list down the elements, right, the nine elements that we see here, the linking verb ought to be plural. But the Lord tells us that this fruit has a various character in itself, manifesting itself together in the believer's life. And so the Lord identifies for us, explains to us, right, that this is fruit in the singular. Right? There's no grammatical error there. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, are. Right, the fruit of the Spirit is. So, in the English, it is grammatically translated correctly, right, according to the text. Nine aspects. And the first of it is biblical love. And it's placed first, in the first position. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, when we become a spiritual man, how can we become a spiritual man? We said, right, Paul described for us this salvation that we have. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we receive this righteousness. This justification is by faith, by taking hold of the finished work of Christ upon the cross, at Calvary, and his resurrection 3 days later from the dead. That power of the resurrection, that power of holiness that Paul describes, comes to us. And that fruit that comes, or that nature of God that comes to us, is described here as being shed abroad in our hearts. Right? The love of God is shed abroad. The love of God is given to us, extended to us, like an injection, you know, goes directly to your bloodstream. I like to use this example. When someone is sick and you want to energize the person quickly, what do? Give the person an injection, right? So that whatever medications go directly into the bloodstream to give that effect. So the love of God is shed abroad, is given to you in your biblical bloodstream, your spiritual bloodstream, so that his love is manifested supernaturally into your life. So we must not neglect and see the supernatural, the heavenly nature of the Spirit's fruit in our life. We cannot do it ourselves. No way we can produce any fruit. But this fruit comes from God. You know, Martin Luther, while he was seeking the way to God, he would walk up the steps of the monastery on his knees. Imagine how he tortured himself in order to get closer to God. But the Bible tells us, when he read from the Bible, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God being making right with God comes by faith.
You don't need to do anything.
But by faith, the faith that God gives to you of a work that you cannot do yourself, the salvation that you cannot earn for yourself, and you yield yourself to God, you surrender yourself. Have you reached a stage in your life where you are willing to let go and let God lead you in your life?
Later we're going to talk about the man Jacob.
How God molded the man Jacob. He's called the usurper, a deceiver. How the Lord had to mold him such that, you know, at the end of his journey of faith with God, he learned to walk straight with God. He knew that if God doesn't bless him, he doesn't have. And if God doesn't bless him, he cannot have. And he would be willing to allow God to decide. Not easy. Not easy. There was once I was running IPPT. I failed my IPPT. And so went through 12 weeks of remedial training. And 10 weeks, I did 10 weeks, then take the test. And I told myself, during that 10 weeks, you know, I do all the push-ups that I was asked to do. I did all the star jump I was supposed to do. I did all the running that I was asked to do. And I was running that last lap. The passing mark, 9:44 or 12:44. I think I end up 12:45. But halfway through the last round, I told myself, I was supposed to start a term of study. And if I finish and pass by 10 weeks, I begin the study on prayer. But if I fail, I'm going to go for another few weeks. I'll miss many classes. And so I told the Lord, if you want me to do this, then you have to give me the strength, you know. I will try my best to run. But this is all I can do, to run my best. And then I have to leave the rest to God. He wants me to pass. He wants me to fail. So I told myself I was running that last lap, the last 100 meters or last 200 meters. I'm willing to surrender myself to the Lord. If he thinks that I'm not fit, I'm willing to carry on training. I'm willing to submit myself to his will, knowing that I'm weak. I need it. It's for my good. And so I went in, 9:45. Failed. So I went to the counter, and the officer there in the counter took my result, and he asked me, come inside the room. So I went inside the room. Then he took the paper, crushed it, threw it in the waste paper basket, printed another one, and tell me, you pass. So I called my wife, said, hey, I passed, you know. Earlier I said, I failed. It's God that determines, you see. And ultimately, we have to submit to the will of God. And the spiritual man is one who is willing to allow God to do whatever he wants with us. Will he do us harm? Of course not. He will do us good. If we are willing to let him lead us, if we are willing to let him mold us, if we are willing to let him fulfill his will in us. And so the Lord tells us that this fruit that God would want us to manifest comes with cultivation. You have to do your part. You have to put off the flesh. You have to guard yourself. You have to watch yourself. There's a work that you need to do for yourself, for not only for your well-being, but for the well-being of the people around you, for the family. Right? If you are the head of the family, you hold a very, very heavy responsibility. And no one else, and you are accountable to the Lord. And if you are an employee, an employer in the company, you hold a responsible position of accountability. And so the Lord tells us that we are to allow God to mold us. Right? We do our part. Right? So, not physical exercise, but spiritual exercise. What is spiritual exercise? Exercising yourself with godliness. How to exercise yourself in godliness? That's what Paul tells Timothy to do. Watch your flesh. We have listed for us, right, how many items? 17, 18 items in which the flesh manifests itself in our lives. And if we are willing to see it for what it is, and not try to deny it, but rather mortify it, then you'll find that the fruit will follow. It comes in its season. You cultivate it. Like Psalm 1 tells us, concerning the spiritual man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? So he watches environment. He makes sure that he has a right environment, the right friends to bear fruit in his life. He won't, you know, be around with the wrong company, in the wrong place. And he delights in the law of God, and he meditates in it day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord wants you to prosper. He wants your spiritual life to prosper. And that prosperity comes with cultivation. Right? You have to watch your flesh. There's a tug of war, we said. And you have to be aware of that warfare. And you have to be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Wage a good warfare. And so the fruit comes here, firstly, the hallmark of a growing Christian is growing in love, biblical love, an unfeigned sacrificial love, a love that God gives to us and enables us into such action that we are able to do in the light of eternity, no matter what the cost will be to ourselves, some good to the people around us. And we begin with the people closest to us, our family members, our friends, the people whom we know our lives impact most. And biblical love is the most lacking element in the world today. And throughout human history, right, Jesus says, in the days leading to my coming, iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity means, right, we said there are three words for sin. Sin, missing the target, transgression, a rebellion against God, and iniquity, the working out of sin in the life of God's people, in crooked, perverted lifestyle. Iniquity shall abound, the Bible says. The love of many shall wax cold. And it's interesting that, you know, this is the first occurrence of the word agape in the New Testament. First time it's used in the New Testament, and they describe the coldness of the world, how, you know, it is so lacking in the world. Yeah. And Christians must take time to cultivate the Spirit's fruit in their life. We have to acknowledge the divine nature of this love and the divine source of this love. And we have to cultivate the conducive environment to bear fruit. We spoke about Cain and Abel this morning. How hatred reached such a boiling point. And you would also see, if you were to do an autopsy, post-mortem, you look at the heart of Cain, you will see not only hatred, but variance, contention, wrath, boiling anger, envy, murder. And this sin has to be repented of before we go to heaven. And Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, examine yourself. You are entangled. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What is joy? Joy is that which comes with living a victorious Christian life. Joy is that which comes by God's power when we overcome sin within us. It's not the kind of fleshly happiness, entertainment of this world. The entertainment of this world is not the kind of joy that we speak about in the Bible. I remember we shared with you that about the world's type of entertainment. How it began with what? silent movies. Charlie Chaplin. How the world needed an escape route out of their problems. And to be entertained for a while is a poor substitute, not a good substitute. Because after that, your problem is still not solved. You're back to square one again. It's just a, we said, kicking the can down the road. But true biblical joy comes when we would live straight with God. When we are willing to put away sin in our lives. And we are willing to do so continually. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The world has failed to secure the elusive commodity called peace. The dictionary meaning of the word means the normal, non-warring condition of nation, group of nations, or the world, a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in relations, and the normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of a community. But peace is more than that. Peace is a state of tranquility and serenity. And you'll find that the human history is plagued, not with peace, but with war. Right? We said that out of the 6,000 years of human history, how many years without war? Calculation made 200-300 years. Most of the time, we are fighting. And those times when we are not fighting, what are we doing? We are reloading. Very sad, isn't it? This is not what God had intended. When men rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, it's like a declaration of war against God's right to rule his own creation. When men choose that they want to be a god, they want to be wise, it broke the peace of Eden. And we have 6,000 years of human history to help us to reflect, to help us to see that you don't want to go that way. No more! No more! And the word peace comes from the Greek word airo, which means to join. And the noun erene, which means to join things together. So to make peace means to join together that which is separated. Christianity is a relationship between man and God, and sin is a broken relationship. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our peace. By him, we receive peace with God. And so we said, right, from the beginning, how the princes of the world crucified the Christ of glory. They could not understand that this is the way in which peace would come. But God opened our spiritual eyes. And so the Lord wants us to understand and see for ourselves, right, how we can gender that peace. And so we said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. How can we be peacemakers unless we have peace first with God? We have peace with God, then we can be a true peacemaker. Because the peace that comes through a sanctified man, right, is biblical peace. Jacob was a deceiver. By dishonesty, he robbed his brother Esau of his birthright. Jacob valued wealth and position more than relationships. It was a heavy price to pay for the estranged relationship with his brother Esau. He had to run for his life. And God sent a greater deceiver by the name of Laban, his uncle, into his life. And he was deceived by Laban to marry Leah. Right? He worked to marry Rachel. But he realized that, hey, my bride is Leah. And he was to have his wages changed many times. Jacob was learning to become a man of God, learning to deal honestly. He was cheated like the way he was a cheat. And he told Laban that all the spotted, speckled brown cattle belonged to him, and all the spotless, good cattle will be for Laban. He wanted to assure Laban that he is honest and he will not steal his sheep nor cheat him. There was a transformation in Jacob's heart. In the sight of God, it was to see the change and transformation. God had transformed him. He would not use his own wit, craftiness, to cheat for gain. But he learned to look to God for blessing. Because the spotted sheep is something that he cannot create. In other words, if God doesn't bless him, he doesn't have it. He has to put aside his cheating habit. He decided not to use his carnal wisdom anymore. Remember, he used a carnal wisdom, put a animal's fur on his skin so that to trick the brother. In the 20 years with Laban, he was treated badly. In the same manner he treated others previously. And God allowed people of the same character around him to help him to realize the very same deficiency as a mirror. God allowed Jacob to be treated in that way. God does not forsake us to our sins. He helped Jacob to change. And so the circumstances in our lives, in the life of God's people, God molds us so that we can be the person he wants us to be. And the climax of his character transformation came when he realized that he had no strength. His brother is coming to see him in the morning, and he was there struggling with the angel of the Lord. And he struggled the whole night. And he was crippled. Crippled means he cannot run away from his brother when the brother come. Cannot run. No way out. Then he had to cling on to God and said to the Lord, "If you will not bless me, I will be nothing." God blessed him. To know that Jesus Christ is the source, the sustenance of your life. With him you have everything. Without him you have nothing. And if you have understood the truth and you hold on to him, the Spirit's fruit will be manifested in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This word long-suffering describes the ability to, as one pastor said, postpone your boiling point. Job was such a person. If you study the book of Job, 42 chapters, you'll find that he would spend with his friends nine discourse. And they would torment him, putting up with difficult people, long-suffering. When God asked Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the promised land, God knew that they would be there for 40 years. And so, long-suffering is defined as a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances, unfavorable people. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a natural action of men. This word here, is the word that describes a man's ability to, a quality of being able not to avenge ourselves. When we are wrong, God was very long-suffering to the people of Israel. 40 years in the wilderness. God was very long-suffering to the divided kingdom of Israel. God allowed time and time again for us to grow up, mature. That's the kind of God we have, the God we serve, and the God who wants to mold us to the man he wants to make us to be. And we must be yielded to him, yielded to his Spirit, yielded to his word. The flesh must be put down, and we must cultivate spirituality, that fruit may come in our lives. Let us pray.
Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for Thy word that shows us how we need Thee, how we cannot order our lives, how we are so insufficient, so lacking. Lord, we have no ability unless Thou would endow us. We cannot function as a spiritual man. So Lord, I pray that Thou be very merciful to endue us with Thy Spirit, and may Thou help us to yield to the leading of Thy Spirit in our lives through the deep meditation and study of Thy Word. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we close with the hymn 23, I Surrender All. I Surrender All. Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me holy, totally Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus, blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for helping us through this day of testing, this day whereby we are able to come before Thee in Thy Word to meditate and study. Lord,
May thy word take root and bear fruit in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, I pray that thou strengthen each one of us and grant to us that we may indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, bear forth the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, love, peace, and joy, long-suffering. O Lord, we ask that thou would bless now our evening as we go for dinner, bless the food to nourish us, and grant to each one of us a good night's rest, and bring us back tomorrow for the final day of our camp. Lord, I pray that thou be gracious to prepare us, strengthen us. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.